Amen. So today I want to talk to you about our relationship, the relationship of believers to the world. And that's in John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. But before I do that, I want to review, because Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14 that he was leaving them. So John 14, 15, and 16 is all a long conversation Christ is having with his disciples. They were a little discouraged, and in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, he told them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." And in John 14, Jesus gives them 6 assurances for them not to be discouraged. And I just want to review that. Number 1, because of what Christ did for us, we are going to heaven. Number 2, because of Christ, we know the Father right now. Number 3, because of Christ, we have the privilege of prayer. Number 4, because of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Number 5, because of Christ, we enjoy the Father's love. Number 6, because of Christ, we have the gift of peace. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus teaches the disciples to stay connected to him. That was last week. I am the vine, you are the branches. And we took out 8 principles from John chapter 15. It says, number 1, God prunes us through his word so that we can bear fruit. Number 2, we must remain in Christ in order for us to bear fruit. Number 3, people who disconnect themselves from Christ will not bear fruit and end up in hell. Number 4, remaining in the word of Christ makes our prayers fruitful. Number 5, the Father receives glory when we bear fruit for Christ. And number 6, if we are obedient to Christ, we will bear fruit of God's love and joy. And number 7, if we remain in Christ, we bear the fruit from a servant to a friend of Christ. And number 8, the Father has chosen us in Christ before the creation of the world so that we can bear eternal fruit. So that's John 14 and 15. So now here Jesus teaches their relationship to the world. In other words, just because he's leaving and they abide in Christ and they're going to bear fruit and Christ is encouraging them, he's going to teach them now that not everyone's going to be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that not everybody's going to embrace him. So now in this chapter, he begins to prepare them for persecution. He begins to prepare their hearts that not everyone's going to be excited that they're telling people about the good news. So what is our relationship to the world? First of all, the world, when the Bible uses the world, it uses it in 3 ways. Number 1, the created world. The world that was made by him, the universe. Number 2, the world of humanity, for God so loved the world. Not talking about the earth or the globe, for God so loved the people in the world. And number 3, a society apart from God and opposed to God. We sometimes call this the world system or the culture. And that's what Jesus is going to begin to teach them now, that the world system hates the disciples. They can't stand the disciples. So I'm going to give you 4 reasons why the world hates believers. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. Number 1, the world hates believers because we identify with Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. So we see that the world hates us because we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we mention the name of Christ, it gets under people's skins because the devil that's in them gets upset. You can talk about anything else. You can teach about the 5 pillars of Islam in public schools. You can teach about evolution and every perversion. But as soon as you mention the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil gets upset. The world, we live in an anti-Christ world. Anti just means against Christ, because we identify with him, everything he stands for. The world hates us because of that. And I'm not talking about everyone in the world, but the world system, the culture, is conflict with the church. Number 2, the world hates believers because we do not belong to the world. Verse 19 says, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. So if we still belong to the world will love us. In other words, some people are upset because you don't get high with them. Some people are upset because you don't get drunk with them anymore. Some people are upset because you changed for the better. They're not happy about that. You don't belong to the world anymore. They'd rather you still be in the world getting drunk and sleeping around and partying and doing all these wicked things. But since we don't belong to the world, that gets them upset because we're not going along with what they go along with. We don't believe in what they believe in. So we don't belong to the world. The Bible tells us that we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing by this earth. And our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our home in heaven. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims on this earth. So the world hates us because of that. We don't accept what they believe, and we're in conflict with them. So that's the philosophies and the values of this world. But who's behind the world system and this culture? Satan is behind the world system. You have to understand that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. Right now, as I'm speaking, the person of the Holy Spirit is in this room, whether you see him or not. There's a strong presence of God in this room. That's the third person of the Trinity. The spiritual world is more real than the physical world. And you have to understand that you are a spiritual being, that you live in a body. You're not a physical body. You're a spirit that lives inside that body. That is your house. That is where you live. And if you understand that, that will transform your life. That you are a spirit being. Say that, I'm a spirit being. And I live in a physical body. But you are a spirit, and you have to understand that, because if you really realize that you're a spirit being, you're going to be feeding your spirit the Word of God. But most of the time, we spend all our time feeding our physical flesh and activities of the physical flesh and all that. We need to understand that we need to feed our spirits the same way we feed our flesh. That's the only way we're going to grow and mature in the things of God. And I like what a preacher once said. He said, you know, we feed our physical bodies 3 hot meals a day, and then give our spirit 1 cold snack a week. If you eat physically, how much important it is for you to grow, to feed your spirit. And that's why I love what the preacher Smith Wigglesworth said. He says, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than on the outside. Why? He understood that he was a spirit being. So in order for your spirit to get stronger, you got to feed upon the Word of God. How many eat every single day that don't miss a meal? The same way for your spirit. How many ate this morning before you got here spiritually? Some of you already had breakfast, and that's fine. But did you eat spiritually and said, let me feed my spiritual person so that I can grow? If you don't do that, you're going to struggle your whole Christian life, because that means your spirit is weak. And like a preacher said, a weekly walk is a weak walk. We got to walk with God daily. We got to feed our spirits daily. And even us, you know, some of us are fasting this morning. You know, and believe in God, the ministry team. But if you didn't get up and spend time in the Word of God and fed your spirit and pray, Lord, save somebody today. Lord, minister to somebody today. And you rolled out of bed and you just came for service, you didn't fast. You just missed breakfast. That's not a fast. Fasting is getting with God in His Word and feeding yourself and say, Lord, I'm getting up early in the morning to pray and to read your Word so that when I go into the blessing, when I go into the service, I go with the full blessing of God. I go filled with the Word and the power of God in my life. We need to transition from the physical into the spiritual. We need to feed our spirit every day, because you're a spiritual being. So Satan is behind the culture of this world. Look at what Jesus called the devil in John 14:30. The prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. That word prince means ruler, chief, and leader. So Jesus called Satan the leader, or the prince, or the ruler of this world. He's the one behind the world system. 2 Corinthians 4:19. Look at what the apostle Paul says. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are not unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Ephesians 2:2, the Apostle Paul says, you used to live just like the rest of the world. Before we got saved, we lived just like the rest of the world. Full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey Christ. If a person is not a Christian, what spirit is working inside their lives right now? the prince of the power of the air. Everyone in the world, if they're saved, you're being conforming to the image of Christ. If you're not saved, you're being conforming to the image of Satan. That's why people grow from bad to worse. If they were angry and hateful, they become more angry and more hateful and more resentful and more bitter and all that. They go from bad to worse. So there's no such thing as a person saying, I don't serve Christ and I don't serve Satan. I'm just right in the middle. No, they're not. You either sold out to Christ or sold out to Satan, whether you realize it or not. That is the spirit that now works in the hearts of those who disbelieve or don't believe the gospel of Christ. Satan is behind the scenes. And in 1 John 5:19, it says, for we know that we are children of God. How many in this room are children of God? Have received Christ into your life? For we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one. So who's the one controlling the world system, the culture, the views? And that's why we need to pray for them. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 2:26 about people that are lost. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Unbelievers are captive by who? By Satan, to do whatever Satan wants. If Satan wants them to steal, he'll put a thought in their minds to steal. If Satan wants them to commit sexual immorality, he'll put it in their mind to commit sexual. Whatever Satan wants them to do, they'll end up doing. They have no control over that. So we have the Christian values and the values of the world. And they're in conflict, and that's why the world hates believers. I'm not just going to show you certain values of the church and the values of the world. The church stands for truth. The world promotes lies. And we see that all the time. Government officials, politicians, at the workplace, everybody lies. The Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. And even sometimes it creeps in the church that people lie in the income tax and lying to the government and trying to get over. And they think God is going to bless their life. God does not bless lies. God only blesses the truth. So the church stands for truth. The world promotes lies. The church believes in the covenant of marriage. The world promotes sexual immorality on TV, the news, you know, movies and all that, promoting, you know, have sex outside of marriage. Do whatever feels good. It doesn't matter, you know, but the church stands for marriage, the covenant between a man and a woman. The church believes in that. The church believes marriage is between a man and a woman. The world believes in same-sex marriage. See, there's a conflict between the world and the church. God created male and female. God created two sexes. And we believe marriage is always has been and always will be between a man and a woman. There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. That's not of God. Male and female. You know, in Facebook, when all this stuff was coming out, they said, you know what, let's accommodate everybody's sexual orientation. So they came out with 59 genders that when you sign up for Facebook, your name, your address, and then gender, there was a scroll down, you scroll down, 59 genders. And guess what? Somebody complained that they were being discriminated because their gender was not there. So Facebook, guess what they had to do? They went back to the same old thing. Now you go to sign up, it's either male or female. There's only two sexes. Sometimes the world gets it right. They try to compromise, but you know what? They could get sued if they don't have somebody's gender there. It all goes back to male and female. And that's big in today's culture. The church is pro-life. We love our babies. We love our kids. We like when someone has a new baby. Then we celebrate. We're pro-life. The world is for abortion on demand. That now if somebody becomes promiscuous and now they're pregnant, they can go to an abortion shop without their parents' knowledge and kill the baby and commit murder or commit partial birth abortion, that the baby's almost out of the womb, not completely, and then they stick something in their neck and they kill it. And they call that, you know, freedom of choice, a woman's choice. But that baby also has a choice too. So the church is for pro-life and will always be for pro-life. The church believes in being content with what God has given us. The world promotes consumerism and acquiring possession, materialism. Get as much as you want. Money, money, money. Look good. Buy cars, expensive things and all that. The world promotes that. And sometimes Christians feel less than a person if they don't have those things. In other words, we can't allow the culture and this system to dictate our relationship with God. The church believes in working hard and earning your paycheck. The world promotes stealing and getting over. Right? The Bible says you don't work, you don't what? Eat. A lot of people are eating for free in today's culture. home just collecting a check, you know, the ETB card, swiping it when they don't need to be on that. Some people do. They need a hand up, not a hand out. You know, and I'm not against that if they need the help. But I'm talking about people that are just getting over on the system and just lying and deceiving and saying, I have so many kids and all of that. God will not bless that. And we cannot allow that mentality to creep in the church, that philosophy of lying and stealing and getting over. We need to work hard for everything we have. So we see that's, and there's more between the world and the church, which I don't have time to get into. But number three, the world hates believers because it is ignorant and blind about God. Look at what it says in verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me. So the world hates believers. They're ignorant about God. They think that God is a supernatural Santa Claus that gives them whatever they want. The world has created a God in their own image, in their own likeness. That God is at their beck and call, that they want this and God's going to give them this and he's going to move. They created a God in their own image. That's not the God of the Bible. That's why Jesus said they're going to treat you this way because they don't know me nor my Father. They don't really know God. They think they know God, but they don't really know God. And number four, the world hates believers because it is convicted of sin. Look at what Jesus said in verse 22. If I have not come and spoken to them, they will not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I have not done among them what no one else did, they will not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this to fulfill what was written in the law, they hated me without reason. So the world hates believers. Why? Because believers preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We convict them of their sin when we proclaim the gospel or by our lifestyle. They don't want to be around believers. And that's why you go to work and you're the target for them. You know, they want to mock you. They want to make jokes around you. Why? Because they can't stand what you stand for. When they see you, they see Christ. It messes up their whole system. You know, understand? They can't sin freely as they want to because you convict them of their sin. And they're going to hate you because of that, because we're not going along with what they believe in. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation, I like it better, which says, do not let the world squeeze you into this mold. How many know that a lot of Christians and churches are being squeezed into the mold of the world? They're compromising, they're selling out. But then it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its desires. Now listen to this. But he who does the will of God remains forever. In other words, the Apostle John was saying, get your eyes off of the world. That's passing away. But the person who does God's purpose, God's plan, God's destiny is going to live forever. We should all be consumed with the will of God upon our lives. And that's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. We always got to pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We should be consumed with the will of God. The Apostle James in his letter says, you should not say, tomorrow I'm going to buy this field or move to this place or that place. He said, instead you should say, if it is the Lord's will, I'm going to buy that property and I'm going to rent it and make a little money or move here. James says, always start your sentence if it's God's will. Because if it's not God's will, it will fall apart. It won't work. And some of us try to do things on our own. And we tried and it won't work. So James gives us the advice, always pray, Lord, is it your will? I'm going to do this or that. Because if it's not God's will, you're going to go in a whole big circle and come back around. And that's time wasted that should not have been wasted. Because you try to do it on your own. Always pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus said two things convict the world. His message convicts the world. It strips away the world's cloak of sin. He preaches and teaches righteousness. Therefore, his message exposes the sins of people. When he was preaching, it exposed the sins of people. That's why the religious folks hated him, because he exposed their religion and their you know, self-righteousness. It convicted them of their sin. And the second thing, his life and works convict them of the sin. He said, I did these miracles in front of you and you still do not believe. See, the worst person is not the one who's never heard the gospel. The worst person is the person that refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That refuses to acknowledge that without Christ they're on their way to hell. That refuses to acknowledge that there is only one person that can forgive them of their sins. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is only found in Him. And number five, the believers have victory over the world through the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And times of persecution has always been for the church times of proclamation and witnessing. So here he's telling them, look, when you get persecuted, when they hate you because of me, the Holy Spirit is going to testify about me. The Holy Spirit is going to use you in the midst of that persecution. How many know that the church has grown the most when there has been persecution? If you read the book of Acts, the church was growing in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They were just, you know, saving the whole town of Jerusalem. But then God caused the persecution to get them out of Jerusalem. Because remember, the mandate was, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The apostles said, no, we're going to stay in Jerusalem. They were comfortable where they were at. And God has a way of shaking you out of the comfort zone. Because if you leave it up to people, they'll do the same thing the same way at the same time every single day. God always has a way of getting you out of that so that you can grow. So God caused persecution in the book of Acts, and they spread, and the Bible says that they preached the gospel wherever they went. They ended up in Samaria. The Samaritans got saved. They went to get Peter and John to lay hands on them, to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church started spreading. Because persecution always causes the church to grow, because now we have to pray. We have to depend upon God. We have to be in the Word of God. It shouldn't be that way. But it is many times because Christians get complacent. Christians don't feed their spirit every single day. They have to wait for trauma, something terrible to happen to say, you know what, I got to get it right. I got to start praying. I got to start reading the Bible. In other words, Christianity is being deeply in love with Christ. And that's why I mentioned, if you got up this morning and you ate breakfast and all that and didn't spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, that just shows where your spiritual life is. It's not just coming to church, it's you loving the Master, getting up and saying, Lord, I want to spend time with you. I want to feed my spirit. I want to grow. I want to talk to you, Lord, every single day. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Examine yourself this morning. Are you deeply in love with Christ, or other things have stolen your affection? Did you get up this morning excited, not so much to come to church, but to spend time with the Lord and Master? Did you spend time in that prayer closet this morning, even before you got here, and say, Lord, here I am. I'm hungry, Lord. Like King David said, I desire your word more than my necessary food. I'm hungry and thirsty for you, Lord. King David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. God does not want us to become complacent and be squeezed into this mold. And it happens without you realizing it. You drift. And the way to check if you're drifting is your hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him more than anything in this world? Can you wait to spend time with Him every single day? You know, and some people, you know, like I said, they eat three times a day. And us in my family, we already know what we're going to eat this whole week. Everything's planned, Monday through Sunday. We write it down, everything's planned, so there's no confusion. Why? Because if we don't eat, we grow weary. We have to eat. Now, do you plan your spiritual life? When are you going to eat? Or do you say, well, nobody physically says, you know what, if I go to somebody's house and they'll feed me, I'll eat. Or whenever I get to eat, I eat. No big deal. You know, nobody does that. Everybody plans that. Same thing with your spiritual life. Plan your spiritual life. Don't say, well, if someone shares with me a scripture, then I'll eat spiritually. No. Organize your spiritual life and say, I'm eating spiritually at this time and this day every single day. That's when you're eating spiritually. That has to be planned. So if it's planned physically, how much more it needs to be planned spiritually? Guard your spiritual life more than anything in this world. Because the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that your brothers around the world are undergoing the same trial, the Apostle Peter tells us. We need to pray. We need to be in the Word. We need to hunger for the Word of God. So the three ways the Holy Spirit helps us overcome the world. He is the believer's comforter through persecution. When you're going through your hardest times, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to comfort you. That's when you get to know God in your darkest hour. When you're going through hard times, through persecution, you feel no one understands me and I'm all alone. I try to talk to people, but no one seems to get it. The Holy Spirit is the counselor, the comforter, the paracletos. He's there to provide comfort for you. He's there to encourage you. He's there to strengthen you so that you won't give up, so that you don't quit. Every time you're about to throw in the towel, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. And He encourages you. He comforts you. He strengthens you. He's not going to let you quit no matter what we go through. So we're going to overcome the world. B, He is the believer's spirit of truth through persecution. The truth will prevail through all persecution. No matter if the world hates you, no matter if the world is persecuting us, the truth will always prevail. How many know that they've been trying to stamp out the Bible for 2,000 years? But they can't. Why? Because it's God's Word. And God sovereignly watch over His Word. And it's been around for thousands of years. There have been countries that have piled up Bibles and burned them and burned them and burned them. When we had a man by the name of William Tyndale translating the Bible into English, they bought all his copies, the Roman Catholic Church in England, and they bought all his copies and burned them up. And he said, you know what? They were expensive copies. He says, this is gonna pay for more copies. And he kept printing more copies and more copies. Why? You can't stamp out the Word of God. It's eternal. You know, if the devil could have, he would have a long time ago. So truth will always prevail in the midst of persecution. The truth will always be around because God is truth. And God will always be around. And His truth will always be around. And how many know that the truth always prevails even in the secular world? Jesus said, you know, that which is hidden in the dark will be shouted from the rooftops. And people end up getting exposed. You know, every preacher that fell, you think they fell that same day? No, they didn't. The Holy Spirit was working with them and working with them and working with them. And God is so good. He'll send pastors. He'll send brothers. He'll send ministers. All these signs that God, because of His love and unfailing love, but they don't want to listen. They think they're above the Word of God, you know. And they end up falling. But that didn't happen in one day. God reached out to them over and over and over again because God is a loving God. Even in the world with, you know, people think this is not going to happen, this nobody will ever find out, the truth always prevails and always comes out and people get exposed. And what else the Holy Spirit? He would testify to the world, convincing them even where they are hating Christ. And it says in verse 27, and you also must testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So we see that the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ in the midst of persecution. And if you lived a long Christian life by now, you know that when you were going through the hardest times of your life, God used you to witness to somebody. God used you to present the gospel or to comfort somebody else. And you're wondering, why, God, I'm in a bad state. How can you use me? He's showing you that it doesn't depend on you. It depends upon the one who's dwelling inside of you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Look at what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you who's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Even while someone's antagonizing you or persecuting you or the world is hating on us, the witness of God still goes forward. We still have to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord and that salvation is found in no one else, that there is no other mediator between God and man except the man Jesus Christ. that there's the only way. So we see that the more persecution, the more the world hates us, the gospel continues to go forward because it's not the work of men, but the work of God. If the church was the work of man, it would have fell apart a long time ago. But since it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it continues to go on. God's men die, but God's work still continues. One person dies, God raises up somebody else to continue his work. God's work will always prevail. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You could write that down and bank on that 100%. That's not going to fail. The church of Jesus Christ will always prevail against any demonic attack. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, talking about the Spirit of God speaking through you. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. There's one thing to preach with academia and philosophy and intellect, but there's another way to preach, and that's by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit teaches you what to say. You read the word, you study, but the Holy Spirit takes over you. The anointing of God rests upon the human vessel, and God begins to flow through that human vessel under his power and under his anointing. So Paul is saying here, I taught you, but not wisdom from the world, because you got to understand the Greeks love wisdom. They went to Plato, Socrates. So 1 Corinthians, he's refuting all that. That the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of the Greeks and Socrates and Plato. And he told them, these words that I teach you are by the Holy Spirit. And as you get the Word of God in you, the more the Spirit of God can begin to use you and flow through you. And that's why you have to be saturated with God's Word every single day. And it's amazing. I believe Brother Mike mentioned it one time that whenever you're talking to a Christian and a long period of time goes by, like half an hour, and they don't quote a scripture, that's concerning because that just shows you what's in them. But if you're full of the Word, you cannot conversate without saying, you know what, the Bible says this, or, you know, the scriptures. Why? You're so full of the Word. A lot of Christians are not full of the Word. They're full of themselves. We got to get into the Word and allow the Word of God to get into us so that God can use us, because the Word of God is the only thing that brings life when we share the Word of God with people. And then in John 16, verse 1 and 4, Jesus tells them, all this I have told you. Now, all this means John 14, 15, and 16. Remember, it's a long conversation. We had to break it up so we can preach on it. But it's all one long conversation. All this I have told you so that you would not go astray. When they persecute you, when they're hating on you, when it's getting difficult, I warned you about all these things so that you don't get discouraged and be led astray and say, Lord, I thought ever since I committed my life to you, things are getting difficult. I don't know if I could do this. I quit. He told you these things so that you won't be led astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you would think he is offering a service to God. And that was the Apostle Paul when he was killing Christians. He really thought he was doing it for who? For God. He wasn't working for God. He was working for the devil. But in his mind, he thought he was offering God a service. He was stamping out this sect, which was called the Way in the book of Acts. Christians was later, you know, mentioned, but it was known as the Way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul was trying to stamp out this new way that came out. He was persecuting them. Verse 3, he goes on to say, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. Does God give warning? Absolutely. He always warns us. A lot of times we don't heed that warning because we want to do our own thing, our own way, in our own manner. He warns us. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So yes, we need to know everything we have in Christ, that we're going to heaven. Yes, it's good to know that we're going to abide in Christ and we're going to bear fruit. But it's also good to know that we live in a hostile world. The world is hostile to Christianity. There will never be peace between the world system and culture and the church unless somebody compromises. Either the church compromises or the people in the world get saved and become converted and give their life to Christ. But there'll always be that conflict between the culture and the world system and the true church of Jesus Christ that is filled with the Holy Spirit and stands upon that holy word that never changes. If it was sin 2,000 years ago, it is sin today. God does not change with modern times. Hebrews 13:8. Memorize this scripture. Write it down. Index card. Hebrews 13:8. How many know it? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it was sin 2,000 years ago, is it sin today? Absolutely. He never changes. See, but sometimes the church want to create a God or Jesus in their own image that's more acceptable to everybody and compromise and all that. We stand upon the word of the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I encourage you today to put your faith in Christ so that you can overcome the world. Listen to what the Apostle John says. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. How many here are born of God? You're going to overcome the world. Anyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then he reiterates in verse 5, in case you missed it. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you're a believer, you're going to overcome the world system and the culture that's trying to pull you here and there. You're going to overcome because your faith and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you hang out with him, you're going to be all right. The Bible says, he who hangs out with the wise shall themselves be wise. But a companion of fools will come to ruin. And if you hang out with the Lord, you're going to become like the Lord. Loving, peaceful, kind, merciful, your character, everything. There's nothing better than hanging out with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. I love people. I love to hang out and fellowship my wife, but it never comes close to hanging out with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being in his presence, allowing him to minister to me, allowing him to speak to me, fellowshipping with him through his word and underlying, you know, scriptures and trying to memorize. I'm deeply in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand as we close?